Thanks, Clyde. As was mentioned earlier, we're looking today at what's commonly known as the Apostle Paul's autobiography. It tells us a lot about himself. Now, the thing about biographies is no one's going to read your biography unless they think they're going to get something from it. So if you want to go write a biography, you need something interesting or something helpful or something inspiring to be able to tell people. I only have one biography on my shelf, my bookshelf. It's about a man I have enormous respect and admiration for, Mr. John Anderson. Right? He's the former Deputy Prime Minister of Australia during John Howard's era. Now, the book is titled Faith and Duty, and it outlines how John Anderson's faith in Jesus led him into and through his successful political career. You may not agree with everything he did, but he is a man of incredible Christian integrity. He just had to deal with the politics at the time. Now, like all good biographies, we're not told what John ate for breakfast when he was growing up. Okay, no one cares about that. What we care about is what are the events that helped shape the man? What are the things that made him into the man he is today? And in the prologue to this book, so this is before chapter one, John talks about two events that shaped his life. The first was an incident that happened on Easter Sunday, 1970. So he was home from boarding school, I think he was about age 14 or 15, home on the family farm, and in the afternoon it was batting practice with his dad, and his 12-year-old sister was sitting right over near the fence playing with the cat. And after a couple of really good slogs that was making his father very proud, his batting, John mishit a ball, and it went flying towards his 12-year-old sister. Now, his sister saw the ball coming and instinctively turned her head away, and the hard cricket ball struck her in the back of the neck. She stumbled forward a few steps, called out, "Daddy," and then collapsed and died. It's a pretty serious event. Now, the reason he tells this story, though, is because what that event led to was him searching for meaning in this sometimes tragic life. He became very introspective, okay, and he was just looking for what is going on in this world. And it was during those ensuing years of searching that he heard a sermon by his new chaplain at school one morning about a personal and loving God. And that got him to thinking. And he went and asked some questions of one of his Christian teachers later that night. And before he went to bed that night, he had given his life to Jesus. They're the two big events that shaped John's life. Now, our passage today is about the Apostle Paul telling us a whole bunch of information about himself. But like any good biography, Paul chooses his material very carefully for a purpose. There's a reason why he mentions what he mentions in this passage. You see, as we learnt last week, the church that Paul had founded in Galatia were in the process of walking away from the joy and the truth that comes through salvation through Jesus alone. Okay? These Galatians, they were trying to sort of shore up their salvation by adding things to Jesus' death. They were doing extra things. Yet as Paul told us last week, if you move away from grace, okay, if you move away from the gift of salvation found in Jesus' death alone, then you actually move away from God. And that is a critical error to make. So what Paul is doing in this little autobiography, as we're going to see, is he's trying to call the Galatians back to the gospel he originally preached to them. And the gospel he gave to them says, if you have Christ, then you have everything you need. If you have Christ, there is nothing you need to add. You see, if Paul was to give a title to his autobiography, it would probably be something like Faith in the Supremacy of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. That is all we need. That's what we're looking at today. So how about I pray, and then we're going to open up Paul's autobiography. Our Heavenly Father, there is a temptation to treat Galatians with a fair level of contempt these days. Because we think, look, their problems are simply not the same as our problems. Please humble us in this morning, Lord. Remind us that this letter was written to Christians, and it was about a problem that has affected Christians and the Christian church since the beginning. We ask that you'll show us new truths in your word today, Lord. Remind us of the fact that if we have Jesus, then we have everything we need. Amen. All right, now before we work our way through this passage, as we usually do each Sunday, there's two pressing questions we need to ask. The first is, why does Paul feel the need to talk about himself so much? I mean, there's got to be a reason why he decides to just open up his autobiography here. If there's no real good reason, it sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? Why is he talking about himself so much? But a second question, and this is even more concerning, is why does Paul feel the need to distance himself from the Jerusalem apostles? Okay, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says this: "As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. They added nothing to my gospel." Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Okay, these are Jesus' two best friends in the whole world. And on top of that, he's talking about one of Jesus' own brothers, James, who knew Jesus his whole life and was basically the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Now, these are men you do not pass off lightly. So what's going on? What has led Paul to sort of distance himself in this way? Well, the text is not explicit, but when we read between the lines, we find that the false teachers who had infiltrated the ranks at Galatia, they were bad-mouthing Paul. Okay, they were saying things like, look, we know Paul gave you the gospel originally, but you know, his gospel is only half the story, right? He has a semi-gospel. His is the Diet Coke of gospels, okay? We, on the other hand, we've got the real deal, because we got our gospel from the Jerusalem apostles. That's what they're saying here. And so the Galatians are thinking, well, who's right here? Paul, these guys from Jerusalem, which gospel is the true gospel? And so Paul embarks on his autobiography, not to indulge his ego, right, but to convince the Galatians that the gospel he gave them is the true gospel, is the real gospel, is the gospel from God. So he begins, verse 11, if you've got it open there. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin, or very literally, it's not a human gospel. It's not a human gospel. Then verse 12. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, he's referring to an experience he had on the road to Damascus when Jesus confronted him. We can read about it in Acts chapter 9. But here's the thing. We need to be at least a little skeptical about this. Okay, the Bible tells us that if anyone ever claims to have a special revelation from God, we need to at least be a little skeptical. I know a minister who was here in Sydney. He would get up in the church service, in the middle of the service, and he would claim, I've got a special word from God. Okay? And he said, look, my special word from God is for so-and-so, you need to break up with your boyfriend because they're not a Christian. Okay? Now, nothing he ever said with his special words from God went against the Bible. But at the same time, nothing he ever said was something you couldn't learn from the Bible yourself. So I'm skeptical about that person, okay? And it's the same with Paul. We need to be... How do we know, Paul, that you're telling the truth here? That you're on the level? Well, verses 13 to 16 hold the proof. And the proof is the radical transformation that occurred in Paul on the road to Damascus. You see, when Paul went to Damascus, he went there zealous for Judaism and upset with Christianity. But within a week of meeting Jesus, that was completely reversed. Now, what could have caused this radical transformation? I mean, what was it that Paul found religion on the road to Damascus? Well, no, because he already had religion. We're told that in verse 13. Did he get this sudden burst of intelligence? Like, now I really know. Well, no, we were told he was a genius beforehand, verse 14. Or did he just change his mind on a whim? Well, again, unlikely. It's very rare that people who are so zealous just go, let's flip, you know? The only conclusion is that Jesus actually revealed himself to Paul. Or as Paul said, Jesus revealed himself in me. That's verse 16. It's a striking phrase. He revealed himself in me. What does that mean? I think it's highlighting, Paul's trying to highlight the life-changing power of that experience. Paul went from being a persecutor of Christ to being a lantern, a beacon of Christ. Such a radical transformation could only come about from a revelation. Paul's gospel is not a human gospel. It's from God. Well, the second point he makes is he didn't consult anyone about the gospel. What he means is, I didn't go to a Christianity Explained course to hear about the gospel. Now, you should, okay, let me add, but Paul didn't, because he didn't need to. The second half of verse 16, he says, my immediate response was not to consult any human beings. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then down in verse 21, we're told that Paul travelled through Syria and Cilicia for some 14 years. Now, the point of this travelogue is to highlight that Paul didn't need to go to human classes to learn about Jesus. Okay? He got it from God. So if Paul enrolled in Bible college, right, he could skip all the lectures given by humans, but still turn up at exam time and know everything. We see this in Acts 9. You know, within a week, like I said, of converting from being a persecutor to being a Christian, Paul starts preaching about Jesus. We're told in Acts 9:22 that he baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. And he did that for 3 years before he finally went to Jerusalem in verse 18. And you notice that trip was not to get acquainted with the gospel, it was to get acquainted with Peter. He already had the gospel. So the main point of this whole biography is to show that the gospel Paul preaches, okay, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the real gospel. Whatever these false teachers have been telling you about Paul, he says, about me, it's wrong. My gospel is from God. But then in chapter 2, we learn that these false teachers are also wrong about the Jerusalem apostles. They were saying, look, we got the gospel, our gospel's a faith plus gospel, all right, faith plus works. We got that from the Jerusalem apostles, so it must be right. But in chapter 2, verse 1, we hear of Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. And here's a funny thing. It happened because of a similar incident to what was going on in Galatia. So have a look at verse 4. He says, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and to make us slaves. So we have here a completely separate bunch of false brothers, all right, who were doing the same thing that the false brothers in Galatia were doing. Now, theologians call these people Judaizers. And what the Judaizers taught was that to become a Christian, to be really saved, you needed to first become a Jew. You needed to be circumcised if you're a male, and you needed to follow the Old Testament law. And when you did that, then you were really saved, okay? So this Galatian problem, and it's not new. Judaizers had been dragging Paul's converts away from God for years. That's why we're told that Paul feared he was running in vain in verse 2. But at the beginning of verse 2, we're told this. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So it's really simple. The Apostle Paul, right, he goes to Jerusalem. Paul's here. We've got Peter, James, and John. And Paul says, look, here's the gospel I preach, all right? Let's compare it. Is it the same as the gospel you preach? Or are we on different pages here? And what we find is there was no debating or arguing. There's no accusations or finger-pointing, no argy-bargy at all, we see in verse 7. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, so that's non-Jews, Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So in spite of what the Galatians had been told, Paul's gospel is identical to the gospel that those in Jerusalem preached. We see this in the fact that Titus we were told, was not compelled to be circumcised. The Jerusalem apostles said, Titus does not need to add anything to his salvation. His faith in Jesus' death is enough. Paul then concludes this section with these beautiful words in verses 9 and 10. Have a look. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Well, how does this all impact us? I've got 3 points by way of application. I've called them 3 things to remember. If you've got your sermon outline open there. 3 things to remember. The first is from verse 10. When Peter, James, and John sent Paul out with their blessing to preach the gospel, they asked only one thing. Only one thing. Now, they probably had a list of things they wanted Paul to do, but they only picked one. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. I hope that highlights for us how important looking after the poor is to God. But it's something we Western Christians, we're not too good at. And as was pointed out to me this week, we don't talk about it too much in church either. Now, Galatians 2 verse 10 is part of our passage that deserves a whole sermon in and of itself. So that's what we're going to do. Next week I'm going to preach on this. I did have planned a topical sermon on creation and the environment, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to push that back to later in the year. Next week, we're going to preach on one verse and one verse only, Galatians 2:10, remembering the poor. It is that important. It's important to God, and I hope it'll be important to us. I hope you'll all come back for it next week. So we're not going to look at this important verse now. We're going to put it off for a whole new sermon next week. Second thing to remember is Paul's authority. There's a growing temptation today for some Christians and non-Christians, to call into question Paul's teaching on certain topics. Let's be honest. You know, some of Paul's teaching seems to fly in the face of what modern society tells us. It's really hard at times to agree with what Paul says, let alone defend what he says. I mean, so much of what he says, it's just on the nose today. Look, what are some examples? The fact that he condemns homosexuality outright. That's hard in today's culture. How about forbidding any sex outside of marriage, including sex before marriage? It's out the window. Well, that's hard in today's society. What about forbidding Christians from marrying non-Christians? That's in there for Paul. That's hard. Calling for male headship in the family really grates with some people. How about forbidding women from teaching men in the church? The list goes on. Now, how do we deal with these really difficult teachings? Well, what this passage reminds us of is Paul's apostolic authority. He uses the language of revelation 3 times in this passage. Now, revelation is what God would do with Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. He would reveal to them his word so that their prophets and the apostles could write it down for us in the Bible. And that's what he's done with the apostle Paul. So what we need to remember is that if we reject certain elements of Paul's teaching, well, we're rejecting God. And that, friends, that's suicide. It's suicide. So no matter how difficult or countercultural Paul's teachings may be at times, please do not be one of those people that sits in judgment over God's word. Rather, place yourself firmly under Paul's apostolic authority. Because what he tells us comes from God. Final thing I want us to remember is the gospel of grace. Okay, Paul says here, he did not give in for a moment. It's very emotive language he uses. I did not give in for a moment to those who would drag us away from grace, who would drag us away from Jesus' death being sufficient for our salvation. Now, these people, they wanted to add things, add good works, add religious deeds. He said, I didn't give in for a moment. And so neither should we. Friends, if anyone ever tells you you need to be doing good things or following the sacraments or doing religious practices or following, you know, pilgrimages, things like that, don't give in to them for a moment. That's saying that salvation and God's blessing is based on work, not on grace. If anyone ever says to you, oh, look, the reason God isn't answering your prayers right now is because you're not praying hard enough or you're not showing enough faith, don't give in to them for a moment. Well, that's showing that God's blessing is based on works and not on grace. If someone says to you, look, your sin is clearly holding you back from receiving God's blessing because a Christian like you should be more blessed than you currently are. If anyone ever says that, don't give in to them for a moment, because it's saying God's blessing is based on work and not on grace. Or how about this one? Are we all guilty of this one? We've just committed that habitual sin again. Okay, you know the one you're thinking of. I know the one I'm thinking of. And then you sometimes think to yourself, well, God's really not interested in my prayers for the next couple of hours, or maybe the whole day. He's not going to answer my prayers now. If you ever hear yourself say that, don't give in to yourself for a moment, because it's saying God's blessing and God's answer of prayers is based on works and not on grace. Friends, there will always be things that tempt us away from the gospel of grace. The way we combat such temptations is to remember the gospel preached to us by the apostles. The gospel that says, if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And if we have Jesus, there is nothing we need to add.